Hallelujah. Was that not an amazing service at 10 o'clock today? Let's start in Hebrews chapter 10. I was watching the mercy and the love of God, that altar call that Dave gave. You know, religion is so mean, false religion, it's so cruel. And the love of God is so not. He is just the best thing you're ever going to find. It's just not, you don't find anything better than God. And Hebrews chapter 10 here. Religion is real good at lifting a verse out of context. One of them is like in Hebrews 10 verse 30. And of course this is quoted from the Old Testament too. How many of you ever hear, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord," you know. So here in verse 30 it says, "For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." And boy, that's true. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, what religion does, though, with verses like that, we're going to look at this in its context here in a minute. They'll scare you out of sin. You know, it's the fear of punishment and the fear of hell, and there is a fear. There is a real fear. I mean, you need to get born again. You must be born again. But it seems like the flavor of denominationalism that I grew up in, it was a spirit of judgment, not a spirit of mercy and forgiveness when it came to things like the altar call today. I mean, the Holy Spirit did not even have Dave call out what it was. And I know the Lord was specifically after one or two people. You could tell that from the way that it was worded. And very specific. And it's pretty obvious also that those people, one or two, came up. But then we had 20. And the call was so general. You know what you're doing is wrong. You know you should stop it. And you have not yet been able to stop it. If you come, he will help you stop it. Is that close enough? So I'm looking at the people in the line, and I don't know everybody, but I know some. I'm not going to tell you anything. But I know some of it was drugs. I know some of it was internet fingers. I know some of it was, one was kleptomania. I know there was other things, okay? What does God do? He's going to take vengeance, right? So how does he take vengeance? Come up here and let me wash you. Let me add my power right where you're weak, and together we'll overcome this. Good Lord. It's so different than the picture you have of this vengeful God, you know, with long beard. And the way I pictured him growing up, you know, he was there with a big long stick, just long enough to reach Gary. Bam. Just kind of waiting for me to mess up. Boy, and almost took a little pleasure in it, like, "I told you, bam," you know. But God is not like that at all. So let's look at it. Let's look at this passage in the real setting. And the real setting is the whole letter of Hebrews. So let me summarize the whole letter. What this letter is about. It's written to Hebrews because these were Jews who grew up under the law. Daddy, how do I please God? Growing up in a Jewish house, how do I please God? Well, son, you keep the law. And if you fail to keep it, then you offer the appropriate sacrifice. And that's how you please God. So they grew up doing their best to keep the law. And whenever they would miss it, either direct sin or by omission or something, then you offer the appropriate sacrifice. And then you're righteous again and before God in the sight of the law. But then Christ comes during this generation. He comes and he dies on the cross for the sins of mankind. He is justified and raised from the dead, and we have the new birth available now. So somebody comes to town preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and these same Hebrews that grew up under the law, they hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit convicts them, and then they get saved, and and they receive Jesus into their heart. They become new creatures. And now they know that you don't please God by endeavoring to keep the law of Moses. Now you please God by nurturing the new nature, because the new nature is love. And love does no ill to its neighbor. And so as you nurture that nature and it comes to fruition on the inside, well, you're not going to steal from your neighbor if you love your neighbor. You're not going to sleep with the neighbor's wife if you love your neighbor. And love is the fulfilling of the law, see? So they go back home telling that to their mom and dad. Hey, it wasn't well received, Hey, that covenant with Moses, that whole law deal, that's over. And they go, what? I mean, and all kinds of persecution came against them. Trouble from their families. I mean, even today, a lot of times in a Jewish household, if a young man or a young woman gets born again and declares himself to be a Christian, they'll have a mock funeral. Hey, if you don't go back to the law of Moses, we'll have a mock funeral. All whatever inheritance you were going to get from me, I'm going to give it to your brethren now, and I'll disown you. I'll disinherit you. And that still goes on today. Well, in that first century, it was just almost universal. Plus, there was discrimination against them from even in education. They'd had trouble getting the right jobs. It was so the pressure was on these group of Hebrew Christians, grew up Jewish under the law, but then became Christians. The pressure is on them now to reject Jesus. Reject Jesus as the Son of God. Reject Him as their Savior. And just go back to the law of Moses. That's what this whole letter is about, is exhorting them not to do that. It doesn't matter that the devil was throwing everything but the kitchen sink, and maybe including the kitchen sink, at them. It doesn't matter that all hell is coming against them. Okay? What he's encouraging them to do, he says, now don't go back. Don't recant. Don't give up Jesus and go back under the law. And with that thinking in mind now, okay, let's pick it up in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How do you enter now? By the blood of Jesus. No other way either. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, the life. Jesus is not an inclusionist. Okay? Now, he will include you in salvation. But he does not say there's many paths to heaven. No, there's one path to heaven. And that's him. You enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and no other way. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And see, they were wavering a little bit, and they were actually being tempted to go back and drop the profession of their faith. He says, now don't do it, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And that's so important in that first century, especially not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That was the only fellowship, Christian fellowship, there was. They are it. Whatever town they're living in, they are it. And if you quit fellowshipping together, pretty soon, how does a wolf kill animals? They start looking for the weakest one. They sort out the weakest one in the flock, and then pretty soon they'll isolate that one, and then they kill him. Well, as soon as you start separating and separating, you're out there on your own. Trust me, I've been there. It isn't long. It's not good, really, to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But in the context here, he's saying it's really more than just attending services. This is, if they forsake that, they're forsaking it because they're gradually going back to the law of Moses. Okay. So not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now here's another verse that for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. Now what's the knowledge of the truth he's talking about here? Jesus. It's Christ and him crucified. That's the knowledge that they received that they did not have before. The sin that he's talking about here is not some little, the way they taught this to me in the denominational church, you better watch it now. If you sin on purpose one time after you're born again, There's no more hope for you. Well, if that's true, heaven's going to be a mighty lonely place. I don't know anybody. I mean, you know, pick something. Anyone ever eat a grape at the grocery store when you're, I don't know if it's any good, you know. Well, sure, I'm going to taste that grape before I buy it. I don't know if it's any good. But now, technically, you stole a grape because I didn't always buy the grapes. I went, pooey, and I went on. Well, technically, I stole it. That's it. It's hell for you, buddy. One grape, that's it. Well, that's not what this is talking about. It's talking, the sin that's being discussed here is the sin of rejecting Jesus as your Savior. Now, that's what he's talking about. So he says, if we sin willfully, if you on purpose, he's warning them, if you on purpose, and you'll see it here, it's so clear, just a few more verses. If you know the truth, he says, you have received the knowledge of the truth. You know the truth. And if you on purpose reject that truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. And all he means by that is God doesn't have another Savior waiting in the wings for you. There's not coming a third Adam. There's not coming another Savior. This one is it. If you reject this one, there is no other. Okay? It's the only thing left if you reject Jesus, he says, but a certain fearful looking, a looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He gives them an example from the Old Testament. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. This is somebody who says, I know the truth. I know that Jesus, but I can't take the pressure. It's too much on me. I am rejecting Jesus as my Savior. I am turning back to the law of Moses. When you do that, it's like you crucify him all over again. It's like you just trample him into the mud, and you count the blood, his own, you count his blood as just an unholy thing. It's just the blood of a man. Oh my God. He says, if you do that now, if you do that, verse 31, it is a fearful thing. Well, let me see. Here's our verse, verse 30. If you do that, trample, let's read that verse again. Those who trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. How did they do it? Rejecting Jesus after they know the truth. Now that's so important. We're going to look at Paul here in a minute and how the Lord had mercy on him. But we're talking about people after they know the truth. After they know the truth. And they reject Jesus anyway. Now, verse 30, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You don't want to do that. You do not want to enter eternity without Jesus. Amen? Amen. It's Christmas time. Time to talk about the Savior. I was watching the Lord again this morning. All kinds of sins going on and this is the body of Christ. We are all people. Hey, there's lines I get in myself, okay? Didn't happen to get in that one. Gary, what line would that be? None of your business. I'm not asking you about your stuff, okay? But, you know, we're all on a progressive walk here, you know. Just depends on the line. Anyway. Go to Acts. I was watching again, though, the mercy of God. No telling what all. You know, the Lord sees everything. Nothing's hidden from his eyes, you know. What was his heart? I've been watching you, child. I've been watching you. I've been watching you struggle with this thing. And you haven't been making it. You know, it's been, the flesh has been winning too much. If you come up here, I'll not only forgive you, I'll add my help. I'll add my grace to help you. It's like my daddy. It reminds me of my dad, O.R. Carpenter. When I had problems that were bigger than me, boy, it was a great day when daddy showed up to help. My dad in his prime was 6'2", broad at the shoulder, narrow at the hip, and you didn't want to give any lip to O.R. Carpenter now. And I mean, when daddy showed up, power came. I may have been struggling with something I was trying to do. Hey, when Daddy shows up, it gets done, and it doesn't take very long either. That's exactly what I saw today. I had that, saw that same hand, that same father's heart. He's going, I've been watching you. I've been watching you struggle with this. And rather than, you know, beat you over the head, you know, he says, come up here. Let me add my grace. I'll substitute my strength right where you're weak. And together, you and I, we're going to overcome this thing. It was looking at that verse there in Rome. You can look it up later. Romans 2:4. It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. It's when you find out how good he is and how he's already had mercy on you and already provided the Savior. That's when you hear that, that's the good news. And when you hear the goodness of God, that's what leads men. That's what brings them to repentance. Well, anyway, back here in Acts chapter 7, we're going to look at the stoning of Stephen now. Because we're really headed towards the mercy that God showed Paul, who originally was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul was one of those very men. Now, he was one of the ones that were going around to these Hebrew Christians. They were getting saved, and he didn't like it one little bit. And so he had authority and letters of authority from Jerusalem to go and arrest them. Some of them he arrested and brought them back to be executed. He says in one place here, he says, I persecuted the church unto death. Okay? So Saul is one of those guys. And here they've come to Stephen. And Saul's name is mentioned at the end of this. And Saul, no doubt, was the one that had the authority here. He didn't soil his hands by throwing the rocks. You have men that come with you that throw the rocks. And if you read the whole thing, Stephen gives a long account, which we don't have time to go into, but they accused Stephen of blasphemy. Well, boy, this boy, I mean, he didn't hold anything back. It was a scathing message towards them. And right near the end of it, he says, well, look at verse 51. He says, you stiff-necked, this is Stephen speaking to them, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels, and you didn't even keep it. Boy, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And for years, I passed over this too quickly. You know, I don't really know how old Stephen was. I don't really know if he was married or not. You don't know if he had children. But I try and picture what it was like, you know. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't murder. He didn't steal. He didn't do anything wrong. All he did was, it says great signs and wonders were actually done by him. He was a man of faith, you know. And here come these men. You haven't done a thing wrong. And again, I've never been stoned. But I have been in good old fist fights, Oklahoma fist fights in high school. I was in a lot of them. We moved a lot. And it seemed like every town you had to prove yourself, you know. And I've been in good fights. What's a good fight? That's one you win. I didn't win them all. But even in a good fight where you win, I mean, you can walk away. And I don't know how many of you have been through this, but I've been in fights where you could feel your teeth cut loose, you know. And you taste your own blood, you know, you got blood in your mouth. Aches and pains and hurting. I know what that felt like. I can't imagine what it's like for someone to take rocks. Can you imagine? Take a rock, maybe big enough to fit in your hand, but pretty good sized rock, and throw it at your head. And I don't know how many of them. And can you imagine what that first rock hits you right in the head? And they just keep coming. And it starts to dawn on you if you're married, if you've got children. I don't know if he did or not. Stephen, I try and picture, you know, it dawns on you. They're not going to stop until I'm dead. This is my last moment on earth. I'm never going to see my wife again. I'm not going to live to see my grandchildren. This is it, and I didn't do anything wrong. I try and weigh what I see is in his heart with what I think is in my heart, you know. But there's enough of the love of God on the inside of him. He's more concerned about his attackers. Even though they're stoning him to death. And he prays that prayer. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Through that prayer, he authorized heaven. See, this is calling in the lost. And this is where we go to God, and especially family members and loved ones, where maybe they've resisted your attempts to share the gospel with them. Sue's own daddy was like that. Sue and her brother Donnie, and they all witnessed to him. I witnessed to him for years and years and years. He didn't want to have nothing to do with it. Finally, when he was 72, he got saved. Sue's brother led him to the Lord, finally. He became a pillar in the church. He became the greeter at the door. We went to his funeral he only lived 4 more years after that. But we went to his funeral a few years later. The pastor was bragging on him and says, I don't care how much snow we had, I knew two people would be here. Me and Mr. Klima. That's Sue's dad. I mean, he became an outstanding, wonderful Christian. And right after he got born again, when he talked to Sue one time, he says, well, sis, he always called her sis. Sis, if I'd have known it was going to be like this, I'd have got saved a long time ago. She said, Daddy, I tried to tell you. But this is calling in the lost. See, this is people that maybe they've been abusive to you. And maybe they've been hard, you know, and maybe they live at a distance now. And so these principles here of, Lord, lay not their sins to their charge. Lord, we make intercession for them. Father, send laborers into the harvest. Father, we've put them in that place called done with you, Lord. We see them saved. We call them saved. We call that. Well, Stephen is, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. He forgave them. If we had time right now, we'd go over to where Jesus taught, what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. All right? When you loose them on earth, that looses heaven. And that passage there is talking about forgiveness. When you loose them on earth, that looses heaven to go after them. Now, we've meditated from Stephen's perspective. Let's meditate it from the Father's perspective. Stephen is his child. Stephen is his child. And here these guys come, and they're stoning him to death. Now, if God the Father was like Gary the Father, you come and you stone one of my children to death, we've got a problem. But I thank God he is more than Gary. I would be looking for vengeance. I'd be tracking you down. And not in a good way. Vengeance is mine. You stone one of my children to death, I'm after you. Vengeance is Gary's. God looks at that same situation. He looks at that same Saul. Go to 1 Timothy. And I could take you over to Acts where God, you know the story very well, how Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. And, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard to kick against the pricks, you know. Before it's over, he got saved. And then God even called Ananias to come lay hands on him. Then he got not only saved, he got baptized with the Holy Ghost. But I like to hear how Paul wrote about it in his own testimony here when he's writing to Timothy. Now see there, that warning to Hebrews, that why that warning was so severe to them, they knew the truth. He says, after you've come to the knowledge of the truth, you've been born again, you've tasted the heavenly gift, you've known, after you know the truth, and then you reject Jesus. There isn't any other Savior. Dave and I have talked about this passage, and I'm of the opinion, because I've known people who backslid really bad, and still the Lord took them back. Still, I've seen the Lord take them back later. But if you stay out there, there is no other Savior, and that's the warning. There is no other Savior coming, see. So Saul, talking about his own conversion and how God had... Let's look at how God had vengeance on Saul. Saul was the one in authority. It's because of Saul's mission there that God's son Stephen was stoned to death for no reason, really. Let's look at how God had vengeance on Saul. So writing this letter to Timothy, he says, starting in verse 11 of chapter 1, it says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But now notice, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul had not yet come to the knowledge of the truth. He thought Jesus was an imposter. He thought he was a huckster. He thought he was somebody trying to turn Israel away from the truth. He didn't know the truth yet. But so God had mercy on him because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. I think Paul, once he saw the truth, can you imagine? I've told y'all before, if the devil had the power to show on a screen scenes from my life before I was saved, there's some pretty heinous stuff back there. Pretty heinous stuff. Lots and lots of things, you know. And I'll go ahead and tell you this. One time Sue and I, before we got saved, we paid for an abortion. One of our nieces got pregnant. Didn't want to have the baby. And we, in our, thought we were so wise. Thought we were helping her. And we did it ignorantly in unbelief on that. But at the time, we thought we were helping her out, and that was the right thing to do. And I look at it now, I said, well, we just hired a hitman. It was murder, plain and simple. We paid to have a baby killed. So I can't even say that I'm not even guilty of murder. So when I stand up here and I tell you, that Gary Carpenter guy, he needed killing. He died with Christ on the cross. And I don't intend on letting him resurrect himself out of the ground either. You understand what I'm saying? But as bad as that is, I never went around and arrested Christians and had them killed. I know the remorse in my own heart. When I think of the love, the grace that God has bestowed on me. And I've walked away from him twice. See, I'm one of those. I never rejected him as Savior, but I walked away from his service at least twice. And he had mercy on me and took me back both times. I don't plan on him having to come after me again. Okay. But now, when Paul says here, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, I think Paul was so full of remorse over what he had done. And then when he found out, he tasted for himself. Once you have tasted for yourself the love and the mercy and the forgiveness, this is how God had vengeance. This is how God had vengeance on Saul. I want to get you saved, boy. I'm going to forgive you. My grace is going to be abundant. Not only with faith, but you are going to taste my love. Your hands had the stain of blood of Christian martyrs on them. You know. God says, I love you. I forgive you. It's nothing like the love of God. God's vengeance, he'll get them saved if you let him. Calling in the lost, I think, is one of the most important services, one of the things that we do as we make intercession. And I mean for the worst, hardest one, the ones that maybe they molested you as a child. Maybe they abused you as a child. Maybe they abused your mama. Maybe they did this. Maybe they're a thief. Maybe they're in prison. I don't care what it is. Your prayers make a difference. Your intercession makes a difference. You loose them, you forgive them, you pray for them, and it looses heaven to go after them. You'll never convince me it doesn't make a difference. It does. It sure did with Saul. Let's go on here. Let's finish this. Isn't this rich? I love that part about the, I don't know how long it was, and I read it one time, and with faith and love. Paul tasted that love after he's commissioned people to be murdered. God, it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance, the goodness of God. I think about today again. Just saw it in demonstration right here today. Religion would smack everybody over the head. Boy, you better straighten up. God says, if you come up here, I'll add my power to help you. You'd been trying to do this alone. You and Daddy's going to go home together and take care of this. That's a good day when that happens. That's a good day. Okay. So let's read verse 14 again. It says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now don't let that one verse, don't take that one verse out of context and say, but like they did where I grew up, and say, see there, Paul himself, he still considered himself a sinner. No, we can go to other places where he said, if we make ourselves sinners after we've known the truth, and we sin again, you know. No, he was just saying, when it comes to sin, you don't have to look any farther than me. I was the worst of the bunch. And what he means by that, how many of you were murdering Christians? He was. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Boy, you got that right. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I used that verse a lot when I was ministering in the prisons, because the devil's convinced a lot of those guys. You know, they've raped, they've murdered, they've stole, they've done it for so long that they're just convinced that they're just too bad, you know, that God gave up on them. And I take them right here to Saul. I said, how many Christians have you killed? How many Christians, you know? Well, I didn't go around killing Christians. That's exactly why he chose Saul. Because if he forgave Saul and saved him, he'll forgive you and save you. There isn't anybody too bad. I believe God was extending his grace and mercy right to the last minute, even with Hitler. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There's no sin bigger than the blood of Jesus. And the Father is love. Now, if you reject Jesus, there is a fiery indignation. If you reject him, especially after you've known the truth. You don't want to enter eternity without Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Yes, sir. Then he closes with this. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And I think that's just a little tiny taste of the worship in the heart of the man Paul, as he would think about the God who loved him so much and forgave him so much and then even put him back into the ministry. It was that love, and no doubt, that sustained Paul through the shipwrecks and through the beatings and through the where they break the take rods and break the bones in his feet. And he says, to the only wise God, this God that loved me, forgave me, cleansed me, to him be honor and glory forever and ever. Go to Romans 11. Don't teach much out of Romans 11, because there's a few passages here that I'm still... at this point, they're still square pegs. They won't quite fit into the round holes. So I got to keep praying. I don't teach much out of these whole chapters. 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. I know a lot of it. But there's one part here that we can look at tonight. Because it starts in chapter 9, where, especially chapter 10, where Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And he just keeps going on. And in this passage here, he says, I tell the truth and the Holy Ghost is my witness. I would be willing to suffer eternal damnation if my brethren could be saved. Now see, Paul is somewhere way out beyond where Gary is. I love you guys. I'm willing to study and come preach. I'll lay hands on you. I'll counsel you. I'll buy you lunch, you know. I'm not going to hell for you. You might as well know that now. I'm not doing it. I don't love you that much. Now, he does, but I don't. But he put in there that the Holy Ghost is my witness. That if you was to ask him, he'd tell you what Paul's saying is true. The love of God had so come into Paul's heart, he'd be willing to suffer eternal damnation if Israel could be saved. So that's what really in these three chapters is all about that. So come down to chapter 11, verse 27. I want you to see this mercy of God again. Romans 11, starting in verse 27. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. They're the very ones that were putting pressure on these Hebrew Christians to go back to the law, for example. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. For, now here's the verse. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Why? That he might have mercy upon them all. Paul is going, well, can they be saved? They're the enemies of the gospel. He offers himself as an example. I myself, I persecuted the church. I was the worst of the bunch. I am a Jew of the Jews, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Yet he had mercy on me. How did he do it? Through the knowledge of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's concluded them all in unbelief. So that he can have mercy on them. How? The gospel was being preached. And every one of them that believed it, they would have received that same mercy that Paul received. Can you see that? Then he goes, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. How does he have mercy on people? Carte blanche, like they're teaching on inclusionism? No. It is by accepting the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that was done for you. Just exactly like the example is Paul himself, the same way that he had to repent and receive the Lord Jesus as his Savior. So to the Jew and the Gentile, you must be born again. There is no other way. There is not the real common thing. There's a lot of big name preachers are preaching that there's two covenants, one for the Jew, one for the Gentile. No, there's not. No, there's not. You must be born again. This passage right here does away with all that kind of thinking. Nope. God has concluded them all under sin. Why? So that he can have mercy. How did he do it? Paul says the same way he had mercy on me, through the knowledge of his Son, that I could be born again. That's how God has mercy on the whole human race. That's it. The Jew needs the Jesus exactly the same way that the Gentile needs Jesus. Amen? Amen. So let's conclude here for a minute. How does God have vengeance? What's God's heart when he wants to? How did he have vengeance? He's watching these men stone his son Stephen to death. He's watching it. You think that pleased the Father's heart? I don't think so. I don't think he enjoys suffering. I don't think he enjoys suffering of any kind. And here's one of his sons through whom he has been able to do signs and wonders by the hands of Stephen. And here comes these unbelievers. And they stone him smooth to death. Again, those guys ought to really be good that it wasn't Gary's son. Okay. God looks, he loves them as much as he loves Stephen. And Stephen had the heart of God enough to pray the right prayer. See, this is calling in the lost. This is where we make intercession for those that don't believe. This is where we call them saved. It's based on this same thought. And when you forgive them and loose them unto heaven, boy, that looses heaven to go after them. So how did God have vengeance? He had vengeance on Saul. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. How did he repay Saul? Got him saved got him baptized in the Holy Ghost, put him in the ministry, and we're still 2,000 years later plagiarizing all of his letters. Thank God. God has vengeance a little different than man has vengeance. Is that good stuff or what? Hallelujah. Thank God for Christmas time. Thank God for the birth of the Savior. Amen.